And welcome to all our listeners out there. This is the Truth in Love broadcast brought to you by the Glen Burnie Church of Christ. This is a call-in question and answer show, and we're live here on a Saturday afternoon for the next hour. We want to hear from you. Take your questions or comments of a religious nature. And what we do here is try to set you straight. That is, turn to the Word of God, give you a book, chapter, and verse that's going to help you in your walk with God, in your search for truth, in your Christian faith. And we hope that we're going to help you any way we can. But this time and this hour is for you, that we may answer your questions and converse with you so that you can get to the heart of the matter. What's troubling you, or what's bothering you, or do you have an issue with the practice of some of any religion? What we want to do is go to the Bible and give you the answer. We hope that you have been studying your Bible in this past week, and if you have and you have a question over something you've read, let's go through it together. You know, it may not just be you that has that question. Other people may be thinking about the same thing. And oftentimes you will get into a discussion with someone maybe at the barbershop or a student at school or someone, a coworker that you know, and you have a difference of opinion as far as what you believe is right and what they believe is right. You know what? All that really doesn't matter. What we believe here is God is right, and we're going to let you know what he says. We do believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. That's where we're going to turn for truth, and that's who settles the matter. It's not so much how I feel or what my opinion is, or really what you feel or what your opinion is. What matters is what God says, because that is the truth, and that's what we can build our faith upon. We hope that you're not so swayed by your emotions that you're going to deny the Word of God. We see that so often in the world today. You know, you had some experience. What you need to do is to test that against Scripture. Call into the question, call into the program right now, 410-481-1400. Cindy's standing by. She's going to write down that question or convey it to us. We'd rather you go on the air with us so that we can have some follow-up conversation with you. But start early. Write this number down, 410-481-1400. Oftentimes we get into a subject and things get really crowded at the end of the show. You may not get your question in. So we invite you to start us off this morning. Call in. I see the phone lines are open. We'd love to hear from you today. Again, 410-481-1400. And, of course, we'd like to invite you to church. We meet at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. That is the Glen Burnie Church of Christ, a group of Christians getting together to worship God in a way that pleases him. How do we know that? We find it in the Scriptures. And we hope that if you join with us, we've had many visitors from the radio show, that you'll find our practice in congruency with the Scriptures. We want to please God, and we know how to do that. That is, obey his commands. He tells us that in his word. Come join with a group of Christians that meet there. We meet at 9:30 in the morning, Sunday morning, for a Bible study, which is broken up into different groups. We hope one will be appropriate for you. At 10:30, we all gather together in the auditorium for our worship service. And if you can't make it Sunday morning, you can join with us Sunday evening at 6 p.m. We also have a worship service for all the Christians there. Come join with us, 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie.
And again, the number here at the station is 410-481-1400. If you would like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, simply call 410-761-3795. There's an operator standing by right now. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, writes, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences." You know, as we think about our method of conversion, it is through persuasion. That is, we hope to convince you that you ought to look at the Bible and be convinced by what it says. And so that's why we provide these Bible correspondence courses. They're on different subjects that have been brought up over the years, whether it be the question of do we worship on the first day of the week or on the Sabbath. And, of course, the Scriptures tell us that we are to come together on the first day of the week. And nowhere are the Gentiles ever told that they are to come together on the Sabbath. In fact, that was a memorial for the Jews and for them alone from Deuteronomy chapter 5. But the next question that always comes up is, well, what about tithing? Well, we think that tithing is a good place to start. However, it's not bound upon the Christian. What is bound is they are to give as they are prospered, and they have to sit down and determine that, each one of them. If you'd like to study it, that's what the Bible says, then call for our correspondence course on tithing. And then there's the question about the New Testament church. There are all kinds of churches out there. And as you look around, you'll find one by a different name on virtually every corner of Baltimore. And as you look around, you'll say, well, there's just so many different ones. How do I choose one? And I remember talking to a real estate agent once who sold space in these strip malls. And he said, you know, it's always interesting to see these churches go into a strip mall. He said, the ones that survive seem to have the best band, the most enthusiastic pastor, and the best fried chicken. Now, if that's your kind of qualification for what you want in a church, well, you'll find it at your nearest strip mall. You just have to go around and keep looking. They'll keep feeding you fried chicken and trying to get you to come. We don't do that at Glen Burnie because the Lord didn't do that. In fact, he said that those who came for food were really not coming for the right reason. And as you think about that, you don't want to come for the wrong reason. You want to know the Lord and do His will. It's such an interesting thing as we think about what Jesus did when He fed the 5,000. There are a lot of people who say, well, He fed them. Why couldn't He feed us? And in John chapter 6 and verse 23, we find that they came and they were looking for Jesus. And he said at verse 26, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So if you're looking for a chicken dinner, don't come to Glen Burnie. If you're looking for the truth of the gospel, come on down. If you'd like to have your questions answered about the New Testament church and what it should look like, please go ahead and enroll in that Bible correspondence course. All you have to do is call 410-761-3795. Now, there's another way to do that. You can go to our website at gbchurchofchrist.com. And at GB Church of Christ, that's G as in Glenn and B as in boy, no dashes, no hyphens, or anything like that, just gbchurchofchrist.com, we have on our website all our correspondence courses. You can download them and study them, even if you don't want us to know your name. All you have to do is go there and you can print them. Or if you'd like to have somebody review those and send those back, and you can ask questions in there too, then all you do is you call 410-761-3795. And we find not as many people are interested in doing that now as used to be. We think part of that's this radio station and its limited broadcast range. But we also think that there are just not as many people who are interested in studying the Word of God. You know, even if you're a minister somewhere and you say, well, I just don't believe those guys have it right on baptism. Well, why don't you get the correspondence course and just go through the thing and then write and tell us where we're wrong. We'd love to do that. You know, we have challenged so many Baptist pastors to debate this matter, and they just won't do it. They're just not interested in going out and defending the faith. And that's what this program is really about. We want to defend the faith. We want to speak the truth in love. We want to tell you what God said. And you might say, well, is it written down in your church manual somewhere? We don't have a church manual. What we have is the Bible. And so we'd be happy to have you give us a call. And if your church is doing something and you're not certain about it, well, give us a call and we'll see what God's Word has to say about it. What we do is we just simply go to the Scriptures. That's what we look at. And whether it's a matter of the Sabbath and teaching correctly that it was for the Jews, as Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12 and following says, or whether it's for Gentiles, well, you won't find that in the Word of God. The other thing is, you know, there are places around here that call themselves Churches of Christ, and some of them have instrumental music. And you'll say, well, why do they do that? Because they don't believe that the Bible means what it says. You see, when you depart for just a little bit, then you can go all the way. I've got in front of me an article which says that the Latter-day Saints, those are the Mormons, as they're better known, are out there in Utah, and they're trying to make an intermediate step between gay rights and their beliefs. Well, the Mormons don't believe the Bible. In fact, they'll tell you that, you know, nobody else does either. They say you've got to have the Book of Mormon and the Bible. Of course, the Bible says that it has everything that's needed. So what they're doing is they're saying you don't really have to believe the Bible. But isn't that what your Baptist pastor is saying when he says, well, you don't really have to be baptized? Even though Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. They say, well, it doesn't really mean that. And what they're doing is they're sowing seeds of distrust in the Bible. When I was a young man, I had problems with certain areas of the Bible because of science. And I've come to realize that science agrees with the Bible. The only thing that doesn't is scientists who are just not knowledgeable enough to talk about the Bible and science. And so you get a bunch of people who are like that. If you'd like to know more, go to the Glen Burnie Church of Christ website, gbchurchofchrist.com, and we'd be happy to have you enroll in a Bible correspondence course. All you have to do is call 410-761-3795, and we'd be happy to send that to you. Or you can call us here at the station. Some already have, and as Nick said, we'd like to have you come on and discuss it online. But that's all right. If you'd just like to have it written down, we'll still go to the Bible, and then we'll talk about that question. So you can set the tone of what's going to happen on this program, or not. If you don't call in, we won't know to answer your question. But if you do call in, we'll be happy to do that. Call us at 410-481-1400.
And speaking about blending in with society, we see a lot of churches today trying to do that, trying to be progressive, as they say, and keep up with the changes in society. And that becomes problematic in so many ways. And our first question that was called in was, since same-sex marriage has been made the law of the land, won't this eventually affect churches? Well, we have to look at this on several different levels. If you want the answer, it should not affect churches, but churches are made of people, and we know that it's affecting many churches today. There was a time in the Bible that we can look back to where something affected the members of the church, the leaders of the church there, because they were going against the law of the land. And with same-sex marriages, we're going to see a lot of conflict of those who want to practice their faith, who believe in the Bible and want to please God, and those that want to follow the law. Or because now we have an opposition, because the laws are changing, as we see. And that's going to bring a lot of problems to people that want to follow God. Now, if you look in the in Acts chapter 4, we see that the apostles were there, and they just healed somebody. And they were getting quite popular with the people. And the leaders there, the religious leaders that were against Christianity, had a problem with that because they saw their power structure eroding a little bit. They saw the popularity of this Christian movement, and they had a problem with that. When they called the leaders in and said, you need to stop preaching this Jesus that you're doing. And they replied, they said, you know what? Who are we to follow? Are we to follow God? Or are we to follow you? There was a conflict there. And the decision by God's people was, we are going to follow God in God's commandments. And I hope that's the same for all the churches out there, but it begins on an individual level. Churches shouldn't really take a stand as a church, in a sense. We need to take stands as Christians and say, this is what God wants, and this is what society practices today. Where do you stand? Do you stand with God, or do you stand opposed to God? Well, you're going to have to come to these decisions, whether it be from a business aspect, a personal aspect, a spiritual aspect. You're going to have to confront this decision in your life at some point. And you may have many friends on both sides, but you want to stand on God's side. You want to say, we must obey God rather than man. And it's going to cause problems. And you're going to need to know your scriptures to back up your position. And, you know, you see a lot of churches out there today already changing. They have ministries for homosexuals. They have homosexual leaders. They've decided that they know best. God doesn't know best. They decided to go their own way and to oppose God, but still carry the name of Christian. There's a problem with that, because those that want to be a Christian and want to follow God, how can you relate to these folks? How can you defend these folks? You can't. You, as an individual, have to point out the problems with this position, and you need to defend that problem, because it's going to be called upon you to do that. So I hope that you're willing to study the scriptures. I'm hoping that you're willing to stand up for God, and you're willing to take a stand in this society that is changing so far and so fast.
Again, as Nick quoted Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. And that's just something that's going to be required. Now, here's the question that people are asking, and that is, what if a homosexual couple comes to your church and they ask you to marry them? And, of course, there are some ways that you can say, well, certainly we only baptize people of our faith. And, of course, that takes care of that problem. But what if there's somebody who's not of your faith? Does your church allow them to be married? And they want to. There's a lot of times when people will come to us and they just want a nice place that's cheap. They don't want to go to one of these places that has all the settings for having marriages, Martin's West and something like that. What they want is they want to know exactly, well, can I use your building? And then they'll want to do a lot of other things. And they don't really want to pay for it. They just really want to come and do that. They're not interested in what the Lord teaches. So it reminds me of these people in John chapter 6 and verse 23 to 26. They're not coming because they seek the gospel. They're coming because they want to get something for nothing. And the real problem that I believe we're going to have is that there's going to be this conflict between Christianity and secularism. That is, you know, President Obama is not really a Christian. He sometimes acts like one. He even led Amazing Grace the other day at a funeral service. But as you start thinking about that, does the man attend church? Well, no, he doesn't attend church. Well, what do the scriptures say about that? Well, Hebrews chapter 10 at verses 24 and 25, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Well, you know, but and it goes on to say, for if you go on sinning willfully, well, it's a willful sin to miss church services. And you can just count the number of times on one hand that he's been there. So you say, well, any kind of church. And then you say, well, okay, what kind of church are we talking about? You know that the Methodists and the Lutherans and the Episcopalians have already caved on this matter of, well, can we appoint a lesbian bishop? And can we appoint a woman bishop? You know, the AME church, they don't stick to the scriptures. They appointed Vashti McKenzie. So you sit there, and if you're really looking for someone that's going to stick to the scriptures, you need to be a good student of the Bible. And you need to check out what your church is doing. By the way, we have a Bible correspondence course on the New Testament church. We have one on how do you find the right church. And you can all look for those things, but let me just tell you that as you do, you're going to have to make a decision about what you're going to practice. And eventually, there's going to come a time, you know, this station put on a disclaimer in front of us, because they didn't want to be associated with anything that we said. They realized that reading from the Bible is quite controversial, and that's all right. We don't mind that. We recognize that the views that we preach here are not the views that this station endorses. And again, we don't mind that. But sooner or later, there's going to be this big conflict. Somebody's going to sit there and say, we want those guys off the air because they truly teach. And in fact, they read from the Bible that you shouldn't be doing these things. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is really the best place that I know of to talk about this question of homosexuality and what the church's stance should be on it. He says, do you not know, this is verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so that means those who practice such things are lost. And then he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They changed their ways. They repented of their sins. They changed their ways, and they were welcomed in the church. And that's the way it ought to be when we change our ways. But, you know, repentance is something that is necessary. A change of life is something that is necessary if we're going to change from the way we were and start serving God. And so there's a real big conflict brewing. I don't know how many years it will take for someone to apply the recent Supreme Court decision to religious rules and religious teaching, especially in public. Now, I will tell you that in the UK, and that's Great Britain and all those countries over there in England and Scotland and such, but those countries, recently there was a street preacher out, and he was accosted. He wasn't even preaching about homosexuality, but he was accosted by a woman who called him a bigot, and she turned him into the police, and they took him in, and they searched him and kept him there for 11 hours and kept talking about, well, what do you think about this? Well, he kept saying, here, I have it all recorded. He had a recorder right there in his phone. They didn't want to listen to that. They wanted to try to get him to say something that would allow them to justify his arrest. It's happened in Saskatchewan. That's our neighbor to the north, Canada. It's happened in the Scandinavian countries, and it will happen here. It's only a matter of time until they decide that someone who is reading from the Bible does not have a right to do that. Now, you know the Muslims don't think that we have a right to read from the Bible, and they're opposed to it even more bitterly than we are. I still remember when the then president, Ahmadinejad, was there in New York City, and a bunch of reporters laughed when he said, we don't have homosexuals in Iran. And I laughed. And they said, of course you do. And he said, show me one. And, of course, there's a death penalty if you're a homosexual in Iran. So as you consider the kind of religion of peace that they represent, you realize that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is much more desirable for us as we persuade men. It is our responsibility to persuade them, not to coerce them, not to make them do it, but to persuade them. The number here at the station is 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795.
And we've had Dan holding so patiently. Dan, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Hey,
thank you.
Thank you for holding. How are you doing today?
I'm doing okay.
Good.
I wanted to ask you a question. I'm a lifelong Christian. I've been, lifelong sticking with God and the Bible and everything that I do. I believe in God. What I wanted to know was my cousin married a woman who turned out to be involved in witchcraft. She still is involved in it. She lives in that area, Glen Burnie, off Old Corporate Road. I won't give her address. And I had the misfortune of attending their wedding. I later found out she was a witch after they had gotten married. Well, the point is, what I want to get to is they ended up divorcing. This is her third divorce and his first. And she doesn't like me, and she puts spells and curses on me all the time. And I break them in the name of Jesus. I rebuke them. I bind them, and I cast them out by the blood of Jesus. I wanted to know, could you give me any? I pray for her all the time because Jesus told us to pray for those who despitefully maltreat you. I wanted to know if you could give me any special biblical verses that would be very effective against this kind of attack.
Here's the best one I know. It's at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13.
Okay.
It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. the way of escape is to follow the scriptures. And I'd also like to point out that she can't cast a spell on you that you are not able to withstand. And, you know, when we think about, well, what is she doing? Well, these are mere words. Do they have any effect today? And the answer is no. No man can curse another and cause them to do something. That's what this passage says right here.
Or no, it can cause a Christian to do something.
Well, yeah, that's right. There are those who are not Christians, and they just walk right in. And, you know, one of the problems that your brother had when he married someone, if he knew this in advance, if he knew she was this way, one would question his sanity. But
yeah, it's my cousin, yeah.
Okay. But as you think about what is going on here, you ask, well, can they bind us today? And again, this passage just clearly says that he will provide a way of escape. You know, when we look over in Hebrews chapter 6, another passage at verse 10, it says, "For God is not so unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints." And so he recognized the things that you have done as a believer, you know, as you're sitting there and you're saying, "I'm going to serve the Lord." You don't have to worry about anything she might say. She can't put a spell on you. If you are following Jesus Christ, there is nothing that man is going to be able to do to put some sort of spell on you. I remember we had a fellow who came to church there at Glen Burnie, and he had been raised in Haiti, and he said, you know, he didn't like people to touch him. He said, because they can take of your spirit. And I said, no, they really can't. He said, well, yes, they can. If they touch you, they can. If they get your hair or they get some item of yours, they can put a spell on you. And the answer is no. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And so the answer is they can't do anything to harm you. You have God on your side. And that's why, that's one of the most comforting reasons to follow Jesus Christ.
That was 1 Corinthians, one?
That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13.
10, okay. The other way she gets me is when I sleep. It's like it's hard for her to get at me while I'm awake. I can feel her. I can discern her presence and what she's putting up against me. But when I sleep, I'm in my subconscious, she's kind of an up all night, sleep all day kind of person, practicing her evil. And this is when she kind of, I feel that she invades me with these ridiculous dreams. Well, I just get all these crazy dreams from her.
Again, I think one of the problems that people have, you worry about a lot about this, I can tell. But one of the things that we have to remember is our dreams are symptoms of what we've been dwelling on. They're our way of trying to deal with these pressures. And the most precious thing that you can remember is Jesus was talking in the Sermon on the Mount. He was telling the Jews in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Well, what kinds of things were they? Well, they were actually the kinds of things, money, and then what you shall eat or what you shall drink. This is from verse 25, or what you shall put on. And then he says, look at the birds of the air, and which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to its lifespan? In other words, if you worry about what she's doing, then you're worrying about the wrong person. God is in control. You don't have to worry about her. She can't do anything to hurt you. Now, if she starts coming at you with a knife, well, then defend yourself. If she's just, she's kids saying that sticks and stones may break
my bones, the names will never hurt me.
Words will never hurt me, you know. And the truth of the matter is, that's what the scriptures say. It is true that we're not going to be hurt by these people say that they're going to cast a spell on you. Well, they can't, because the power of Satan, and I guess that's another passage that we ought to go to. The power of Satan is a lying, deceiving wonder. And it's not the true power of being able to even make these miracles. You know, people say these miracles are occurring because of this, and that's not really true. When we turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that the one who is going to deceive you, and that would be this witch, and if she says, verse 9, that is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved.
Yeah.
For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Well, that's exactly what Nick was talking about earlier, you know. If you want to allow Satan in, he can walk right on in. But on the other hand, it's the deception of wickedness. So this woman doesn't have any power. What she's doing is she's just disturbing you because, well, quite frankly, you just didn't have these verses in mind to sit there and say, doesn't matter what she says. You know, as I, in my terminology, I'd look at it and say, well, she's an idiot.
Yeah, oh, she is, yeah.
Okay, so why is that? Because she has all the deception of wickedness. She believes in those things, but a believer in Jesus Christ sits there and say, not only am I protected by the Lord God Almighty, I have a love of the truth, and I want to be saved. And so what you do is you follow God.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
I would say, you know, I'd pray for her because you don't understand the power that you have in a sense. You know, sorcery or witchcraft is evident in the scriptures, and sometimes it's translated as sorcery, but we do see it several times in the New Testament. And one of the fellows that was a practice of this was Simon in Acts chapter 8. Simon the sorcerer. He practiced magic. And when he saw the apostles really, really healing people, he said, I want to have what they have. Before that, he's pretty much tricked everybody and had a following himself. Then he wanted what they had. But it does say he believed and was baptized. So he understood that Jesus had given the apostles real power. And you know what? That's why I say pray for her, because she would come around.
I do pray for her every night, yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But you have to understand that you have Jesus on your side. She doesn't. When we look at witchcraft or sorcery or the black arts or whatever it is in the New Testament, it's always associated being apart from God. It's always associated with the, you know, the ruler of this earth or Satan or something like that. It's always an evil sort of thing. So you don't want to be any part of it. But take solace in that scripture where it says no temptation can affect you that you can't handle. God has given you that promise.
And the other thing, especially when you're having trouble sleeping at night, these troubling dreams, one of the things that I find, and I tell the brethren all the time, I said, start singing hymns. The very first thing that will flee, you can't keep your mind on two things at once. You might think you can, but it's just impossible. And so you just start singing hymns of praise to Jesus, and the rest that you need will come to you, and those other thoughts will flee from you because you're going to... Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honorable, you're going to think about those things.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. It reminded me of St. Paul saying, Alexander the coppersmith has done me great evil, but God shall take care of him, or something to that effect. And even Paul was, you know, attacked by these evil people. So I just wanted to call and ask. I just happened to upon your radio station, and I thought I'd call in. And I thank you very much for your scriptural references.
Thank you. Thank you, Dan. Thank you for your call. Continue to keep listening, please. The number here is 410-481-1400. And again, if you're still listening, Paul, in Acts 19, where there was a number of people that practiced sorcery, when they understood Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, it said, many of those who believed now came openly and confessed what they had done. A number of who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, it came to 50,000 drachma. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So people were changing back then, giving up that sorcery or that magic and following Jesus. So that's the power that God has. So we want to encourage you to fight the good fight there. The number to call if you have a question or comment is 410-481-1400. Brother Roy called in and gave us this encouraging scripture, Genesis 1, chapter 1, 27 to 28. It says, God's purpose was for man to populate earth, and you can't do that with two men or two women. It speaks about homosexuality there. So a lot of scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. And it's amazing those people that try to justify that practice in the church from a religious point of view. It's just every argument you hear is just so weak because the scriptures are so plain about it.
Again, the number here is 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And that's just a key. If we're going to have the peace that passes understanding, we have to let our mind dwell on these things and not worry about the harm. Man really can't harm us. Even though they might take our lives, they really can't harm us. What we have to do is we have to follow Jesus Christ and keep thinking about what He would have us do. Again, the number here is 410-481-1400.
And we've got Don calling in. Don, are you there? Hello?
Yes.
Hi, how are you today?
I'm doing pretty good.
Good, good. Thanks for calling in. How can we help?
Yes, I was just listening to the guy that was going through the sorcery thing from the lady. And I, too, also went through that same spiritual wickedness years ago. And I mean, what helped me was scriptures.
Was it you personally, or was it against you?
Right.
You practiced
me personally.
That?
Me personally.
Okay.
But what happened with me is I repented of my sins. That was number one. I repented of my sins. I followed God. But then I keep spiritual music around me just about 24/7. So whatever used to come in my house is no longer there now. Wickedness cannot stand Christian music. So I don't listen to like secular music or anything that is not of God in my home or in my spirit.
You know, that's a really good point that you make, because music is so important in our lives. And
There
are too many people who just, well, if you just listen to it, the words are the thing in any gospel hymn or song. The tune is nice, but what's really important is, what do the words say? Are they teaching you to think about things that are good and honorable and pure? And it's a really wonderful thing to bring into our lives. You know, that's one of the reasons there are stations that sometimes play music that, well, it's not to my taste. But the interesting thing is, you can go on YouTube and you can pick up just any kind of music that you want to listen to. But there's a lot of good music put out there by believers in Jesus Christ. And, you know, I've got one fellow, and he happens to be a Mennonite. I believe he's incorrect on some of his things that he teaches doctrinally, but he has such beautiful a cappella music on there. And he sets those to videos, and it's just a wonderful thing because it will revive your spirit. And so I really appreciate the fact that this is one way. You know, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 tells us that we're to actually be filled with the Spirit. And as we think about that, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's a really good point that you make.
Now I'm curious. You know, you practiced that, and at some point in time, you changed, and you found out, I don't know if you knew that was opposed to God or not, but what was it in your life that you changed?
Well, it was like drinking, alcohol, and some other issues.
But what made you change?
I knew it was not God. Repentance. I had a change of mind.
Did somebody
talk
to you?
I said, you know what, God? I'm going to submit. Because sometimes we have to go all the way down in order to return to God. But another scripture helped me. No man can curse me. And the scripture that I always keep is this. Whoever gets the ball rolling in my life, the ball going to turn back. That's scripture on them. Whoever digs a pit for me, they're going to fall in that pit. So don't dig too, because I'm not falling in either one. The scripture teaches that. No man can curse me but me. So what a man thinketh, so is he. So can't nobody curse my life. I can only curse my own life through my sins. So when I begin to understand the scriptures, them spiritual wickedness that would attack me in my dreams, I hate to turn to God, because really, we're no match for spiritual wickedness. People try to fight Satan and all that, but Satan's been beating up people from Adam and Eve on down the line, and even tempted God and Christ. So we're really no match for Satan. So I let God fight my battles. I turn to the Lord.
That's a good point, because without him, we're lost.
Right.
We thank you for the call. We do appreciate it.
The number to call if you have a question or comment, 410-481-1400. We've got some open lines, and appreciate if you can share something you've been through, too, and a victory like Donna has. That's quite encouraging.
It's truly amazing as we think about turning our lives over to Jesus Christ and the kind of people that we once were and what we become when we start focusing on those things that are good and pure and holy. In Acts, the 17th chapter, verse 11, you know, it's just so praiseworthy. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the scriptures daily to see that the things that were said were so. And one of the biggest problems that we have with religious people in general and with people in the world is they don't really search the scriptures to see if these things are so. This question of, are they really true? In 2 Peter chapter 1, as Peter talks about this, he says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Rather, that's from Timothy. He says he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness there at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And there are a lot of people who don't believe that. You know, the Mormons will come to you and they'll just clearly state they don't believe that. As verse 3, again, I'm reading now, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And when you look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and you sit there and you say, all right, is that really true? The Mormons, I studied with them for a number of months many years ago, and one of these young Mormon elders, the two that came originally, sort of got drifted in and out because there were people that thought they were being convinced by what we had to say rather than what they had to say. And this young man held up the Book of Mormon and he said, I'll tell you, sir, that if you'll pray to God, he will tell you that this is the most true book on the face of the earth. And I said, I did, and he didn't. And he looked at me and he said, what? I said, I prayed to God about that. And he told me that it wasn't the most true book on the face of the earth, that it didn't have the truth at all. The scriptures have the truth. And he said, well, where did you see that? And I just went to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And I said, you know, pointed out to him, this was written about 68 A.D. If it was written about 60 A.D., the Book of Mormon wasn't around. So it doesn't have anything that's necessary for life and truth. And life and godliness, it just doesn't have it. It doesn't have the true knowledge. Well, the same thing is true when you start looking at people who really want to change the Word of God. They want to change it just a little bit. And this happens in a lot of ways. But as I turn over here at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it's talking about our beloved brother Paul. This is Peter who's writing this. And remember, Peter was one of that inner circle around Jesus. And what does he say about Paul? Because a lot of people say, well, we don't have to obey Paul's writings. That's what he thought. Listen to this. It says, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. Notice, he says, Paul wrote Scripture, because he said the rest of the Scripture, well, that includes what Paul wrote as Scripture. Paul said he wrote Scripture at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. He said, if any among you be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandment of the Lord. And so we need to be aware of Satan's wiles, but we need to be aware that there are those who are going to change the Word of God just a little bit. And we have all these churches out there doing that. That's why we would encourage you to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, that one on the New Testament church, or how do I find the right church? Do you know what the church did in the New Testament? Have you ever sat down and just went through and studied that? It's worthwhile. And if you want to, you can enroll in this completely free, and it'll take you through those verses in the Scripture that show you what the church did together, what they were doing when they were in church, and how they worshiped. Again, the number here is 410-481-1400.
Got another question here. If God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sins, what do you think he will do to the United States since the Supreme Court passed the same-sex marriage law? Well, personally, I don't think he'll do anything. I think he'll continue to be patient with us and call us to repentance. You know, I can see the Scripture when Paul was preaching to the leaders, Acts chapter 17, where he talked about what happened in the past. He said, God overlooked ignorance that people were ignorant about, but nowadays things are different. He said, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance and now commands all people everywhere to repent. That command to repent stands for you and me and everyone that can hear the message or read the Scriptures. We need to repent of this. Now, we look at what happened in the Old Testament, and so much of the blessings and the curses were physical. The people followed God. They were blessed spiritually. They once they finally pleased God with what they did, they were led to the Promised Land. They were released out of slavery and then finally led to the Promised Land. When the people didn't follow God, they were hit with destruction and death and curses, and it was terrible for them. But that all changed. That all changed with our covenant with God, this new covenant. Now we look to things spiritually. So what's going to happen to these people? I tell you what, they'll find out when they die, because these people are condemned, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Their inheritance is not heaven. And so it will be for all of us who practice that or really support that as well. We need to stand up for what is right. And back to the Acts chapter 4, when Peter was confronted with this, it's not like they stood there and were quiet. He said, we need to. He said, we cannot help but speak about Christ. So that's what we need to do. We need to call people everywhere to repentance. And for a short time here, short or whatever, God is patient with us. And these things are happening to lead us to Christ. And we need to take advantage of every moment, because we may not have tomorrow to do it.
You know, there's another situation that comes up, though, and that is that because of the number of believers that we have in this land, there are a large number of people who are really wanting to follow Jesus. They may not know the Scriptures well, but they refrain from what the Catholic Church calls mortal sins. And among those are lying and greed and sloth. And I very often ask the question of people, especially immigrants to this country. I said, you know, I look at them and I say, are we smarter than the people where you came from? And invariably they'll look at me and, well, no, you're not smarter. And I said, okay, so, you know, there are some smart people down where you came from. There's some smart people here. I said, the next question I asked them is, I said, well, do we work harder than those folks down where you come from? And boy, that's when they really boil over. You know, they, no, you don't work harder. We work hard. And I've seen some immigrants into this, you know, they come in here, they work on crews. You see them on construction crews and highway crews, and you say, man, they're really working hard. And then the next question, I said, well, do we have more resources here? And, you know, it's amazing, but I'll just take Mexico. Mexico has one of the most fertile climates, one of the best corn-growing regions in the world, and they can support a huge number of people. And I said, well, why is it that you believe that 25% of the people who are down there want to come here to live? And they have. And that's a fourth of the nation wants to get out of that place. Well, it's because of the unrighteousness of their government and the police force and the drug cartels. And when you sit down and you say, well, what will exalt us? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 4 says godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. When we see things like what happened in Baltimore City recently, there was a tremendous amount of ungodliness going on down there. And, you know, the mayor and the police commissioner just sort of let it happen, and now they've got a huge problem. Who wants to put anything into Baltimore City? And the answer is, well, no person in their right mind wants to put a business there and have a bunch of folks burn it down. So what happens? Well, the same thing is happening here in this country as we slowly drift away from God's word and adherence to it. You know, it just really, to have a president, it's amazing on this question of homosexuality. It's amazing to me that 10 years ago, a majority was dead set against homosexuality. And now a majority is for homosexuality. They approve of it. They say, well, those people ought to enjoy their lifestyle. They don't ever worry about what effect it's going to have on their children. But I'll tell you what, I worry about what effect it's going to have on my grandchildren to grow up in a place like this. I recently saw a quote from a Russian, and they said, you know, in Russia, we never have anything about righteousness or abstaining from drunkenness or any kind of sexual deviation in our schools. And this person said, we need to put those things back into our schools. Well, the truth of the matter is that we were taught morals when I was a child, and now you can't teach morals in a public school unless you're in a real small school district. I know there are some down in Texas, and my relatives tell me about these places where they'll have moments of silence and things like that that the Supreme Court has forbidden. But I will just tell you that you're going to have trouble with your children in school, because as you think about the recent ruling, and here's what really is a problem for those of us who are believers in God, and that is that the schools are going to have to start teaching sex education in a different way. It used to be that they taught sex education that was sexual things between men and women. And now there's going to be a requirement, and this has already occurred in many of our schools. In the state of North Carolina, it happened in 4 public universities down there where they had demonstrations, where they had classes on bestiality, and they had classes on homosexuality. And you sit there and say, who in their right mind would send their children to such a school? Well, you know, as we think about educating our children, we say, where are we going to do this? And it gets worse and worse. And, you know, one of the comments that was made, that Lot was around homosexuals, God still looked at him as a righteous man. And so he could keep his righteousness. While he was in the city, it said that their behavior vexed righteous Lot. But what happened as he saw the city destroyed and his wife turned into a pillar of salt, went out and got drunk. And basically what you see is a righteous man was affected by what he saw down there, by the cruel nature. And by the way, it's simply something that I don't know if you want to really go back and you start reading about Sodom and Gomorrah. There are those who are practicing sodomy, and they say, well, what they were mad about is they were mad about the people of Sodom, is they were mad about the greed that these men had. And I don't think that they've ever bothered to read what the scriptures actually say about this. Because what happens is, as we start looking at Sodom, we see that these people are evil. There's a reason that sodomy is combined with homosexuality in men. And what we're doing is, even though God said, well, if there are 10 righteous men there, I won't destroy the city. And this is in Genesis 19. And it says that Lot invited these men into his house, these angels. And before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, and all the people from every quarter. And they said, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. That's sexual relations. So don't ever let somebody tell you that they were doing this by greed. They were wanting to have homosexual relations with these men. And then Lot did something that I find just completely evil. And he says, behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. It amazes me that God didn't destroy Lot right there with the rest of them. They said, stand aside. And he said, this one came in as an alien and already is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. And as you start thinking about the situation in Sodom, you have situations like that here in the United States, but you're going to have more situations like that simply because the latest study from the United Kingdom says that there, that in lesbian households, 33% of the children are abused. And in male homosexual households, 12% of the children are abused. And in a normal heterosexual household, that is just on average, and they're good and they're bad ones, only 2% of them are sexually abused. So you've got 6 to 12 times or to 20 times as many. And you sit there and you say, this is just incredible. How can we allow such things? And the answer is, it's going to affect us and our children unless we repent and turn to God.
You know, it's funny that I've heard a couple attempts at justification for this sort of practice. And in one, you state, well, God really didn't condemn Sodom and Gomorrah for homosexuality. He condemned it for greed. And I've also heard, using Romans 1 in the New Testament, that someone said, well, God condemned the lustful acts of, or it was the lust of the men for each other that they condemned. And today we have loving, committed relationships between people of the same sex. But they really didn't read Romans 1 because it doesn't condemn the lust. What it does condemn is the act, where it says God gave them over to shameful lust. Even women exchanged natural sexual relations with for unnatural ones. In the same way, they abandoned their natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men. So he's condemning the act. It's not about the lust. And it's not about, well, if it's committed loving relationship, then it's okay. No, that's not it. Read the scriptures and understand that God condemns the act.
That's the plea. Read the scriptures. We're sorry that we've run out of time, and we hope that you'll tune in next week as we continue to study the Word of God. Come and visit us at the Glen Burnie Church of Christ at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. And until next week, we'd like to bid you a very pleasant good afternoon.